Take your scriptures and turn to 1 Corinthians, the first letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 15. And I think we caught a theme already this morning, didn't we? As we sang, what came through to me was the glorious gospel, our salvation. And we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. And a good reminder, good solid reminder on what it is, what accomplishes, what Christ did to accomplish salvation for one and all. And didn't need to do this, but I'll say it that Christ warned that many would come in his name. And I think we should be challenged that even today there are many, say, Jesus is out there, many many religious entities that use his name. But let's remember the Jesus that we're going to read about and hear about this morning. It's all in his word. We can test that Jesus is out there according to his word. That never changes. That's so foundational. Shall we read together? Verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for what a privilege. What a privilege that we can assemble today and encourage one another again and be reminded that in this life, and we think how short this life is for some. They pass so quickly. Some of us live a few more years, and yet it goes quickly. And yet, we think of the as this chapter, as what Paul records here, goes on and gets into the great hope of the believer, that Christ was the first fruits. He died. He rose again. And what a blessed assurance that we have that though these bodies wear out, though they die, we look forward to the great plan, the great future that you have, bodies that will forever be like your own, and that we can serve and worship you throughout eternity. Father, we pray for those this morning, even amongst us, that have these loved ones who suffer in the body, suffer physical needs. And we pray that your grace again would be looked upon and would be sufficient. And if it be in your will, we pray that days would be extended and that they would, if they haven't considered, we pray that they certainly would consider who you are in your power. And that as you give us breath and as you would work in these hearts and lives and bodies, that they would be used as vessels to serve you. Thank you again, Father, and we pray this morning, and also just pray that you'd would be with Pastor Tom and Brenda in this time away, and just encourage them and watch over and protect. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'm Dave Hannig. I'm Tom's cohort in the gospel. Tom Radke and I, we just love to talk about God. We love to talk about his word. We love to talk about Jesus, who paid it all, as we sang this morning. He died as a payment for our sin. And when just before he died, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word is tetelestai, and it means the debt is paid. What debt? Why did he say on the cross, "The debt is paid"? What debt was he paying? He was paying for our sins. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid those wages for us. He was our substitute. The theologians call it the substitutionary atonement. Has anybody ever heard of that? Substitutionary atonement? Yes. He died in our place. And now whoever puts their trust and faith in him and what he's done will never perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we call the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to talk more about that. Just a few things here. Next Sunday, I'll be here to teach Sunday school. Tom asked if I would, and I was kind of thinking to come today, but it was too late to get the word out. So I'll be here to teach Sunday school at 9:30. And I'm wondering, would anybody here like to come and teach the children, 4-year-olds through 8-year-olds? And you might say, why do you ask that? Well, about 3 weeks ago, oh no, months ago, Paul and Nikki are going to Oshkosh for the fly-in. Does anybody know about the fly-in in Oshkosh? All right, okay. And so they ask if we'd take care of Luke, Ben, and Meredith. Luke is 8, Meredith is 6. I mean, Luke is 8, Ben is 6, and Meredith is 4. So that's why I said anybody from 4-year-olds through 8-year-olds. And so we were going to take care of them next Friday and Saturday, and then Ernie and Marcy, Nikki's parents, the other side of Paul and Nikki, were going to take care of Luke, Ben, and Meredith on have nothing to do anymore. This isn't the first time I've heard of it. About 6 months ago, I was talking to my grandson Luke. Luke was 7 at the time. He just turned 8 a few months ago. But he was 7 at the time, and he was telling me about Grandpa Ernie. Grandpa Ernie is his other grandpa. So he looks at me and says, "Grandpa Dave, you won't believe it." Ernie's been retired for about 4 or 5 years. He said, "Grandpa Dave, you won't believe it. Ernie, Grandpa Ernie doesn't do a thing. He doesn't do a thing." He's going like this with his hand. "Nothing. He doesn't do a thing. And you only work one day a week." And needless to say, he got that from his dad. My son, Paul. I retired from being a pastor here June 1st, and my boy Paul can't figure that out. "Dad," he said, "why would you retire? It's such a cushy job. You work one day a week and they pay you a couple thousand." And of course he's razzing. He grew up in our home when I was a pastor. He knew the rigors of being a pastor, so he was just sharing that with us. Just a few more things here I want to say. Corey Monager's surgery is on not July 2nd. July 2nd is past, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. July 25th, right? July 25th is when Corey's having that surgery. So pray for Corey. I know Corey pretty well. He was part of our fellowship in Kirkhoven, and I know some of his health difficulties that he's gone through throughout his life. Is that fair to say, Marilyn and Floyd? and he weathers well. He trusts in the Lord Jesus with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and all his strength. And he's a very deep Christian as a result of the situations that have come up in his life. Someone has said, and I'm not sure who the quote is from, but the quote goes like this: "I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chatted all the way. But I was none the more the wiser for the things she had to say. Then I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. All but the things I learned from sorrow, when sorrow walked with me." And that's kind of that way. I have friends of mine that marvel at 9/11. How many people remember what happened on September 9th, 2001? Was it 2001? September 11th, yeah. See, I get that all mixed up. When you get up front, you just get all confused. And some of my friends have marveled at how for about 6 or 8 months after 9/11, the news broadcasts on television all talked about praying for our country. The nightly news, NBC, CBS, ABC, signed off in this way: "And so, would God bless our nation and make sure you pray for our country." I don't know if you noticed that, but that was interesting to me. At the Kirkhoven Free Church, the prayer meetings were full. 20, 25, 30 people at the Kirkhoven prayer meetings on Wednesday night. And then after things died down and settled down, 2, 3, 4 years out, the same four were at the prayer meetings, and the nightly news didn't mention anything about prayer anymore for our nation. Isn't that interesting how we are as people? "I walked with a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. All but the things I learned from sorrow, when sorrow walked with me." And I don't know, I guess maybe that's the way we're built, huh? Maybe that's the way we are. Until we see the need, we really don't pray as we should. I'm going to add another prayer request to the prayer requests in your bulletin. And some of you know this and some of you don't, but pray for Bob Finstrom. Some of you know Bob. Bob is a missionary out of the Free Church in Kirkhoven, and he's 68 years old, and he's having great heart trouble. We learned just in the last few days that he's on hospice. He's been placed on hospice, and I'm not sure what that all means, but he has to have special care. That's what I know hospice is. And pray for Bob, that the Lord would just bring him through with a high hand, a hand raised in victory. And as was prayed here, pray for the Lord's will to be done. I see that pray for Raul and Lucia Acuna family, right? Are they here today? Okay, I didn't know. But they've traveled already to Peru for the summer. I was just going to mention, we had Julio Lugo down at the Kirkhoven Free Church for the Vacation Bible School just a few weeks ago. And he's from Lima, Peru. And if they could get together, he went back to Lima. In fact, Julio flew up from Lima, Peru to be at Vacation Bible School in Kirkhoven and speak to the kids for 5 days. And then he flew back to Peru. Isn't that amazing? I said to Julio, "Julio, you don't have to do that." "Oh, I know I don't have to. I want to. So he would be a good one for them to meet down there in Peru. And of course, pray for our president and our country. Like someone said to me, you can say this: our president needs a lot of prayer. And to which I say, so do we all. Pray for him. I know he's not politically correct, and some people don't like that. But he is our president, and the Bible tells us to pray for those who are our leaders, right? So make sure you do that. Make sure you're praying for President Trump and for our country. And remember, our times are in God's hands. Our times are in God's hands. Well, with that then, let's take our Bible. Let's take our Bible. Incidentally, next week for Sunday school, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be studying Ephesians chapter 1, a great chapter on the sovereignty of God. And some people wonder about it, but we'll study it, and we'll see how the Lord leads there. So let's take our Bibles then, open them to Galatians. Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Just a little introduction on the importance of the Word of God. And I'm just going to run through this as quickly as I can, because you don't know me real well, this is the Word of God. I know you know that. Don't think of me as Joel Osteen here now. Has anybody ever seen Joel Osteen? He raises his Bible up and tells us it's the Word of God. Then he never teaches us from it, but it's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing, to say the least. He's a good guy to have around if you want to encourage the football team before the game. That's what I think. So, this is the Word of God. This is the only book that God ever wrote. Isn't that interesting? And he wrote this book to us so that we might know what it says. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, they asked him about divorce, and he said to them in verse 4, "Have you not read that in the beginning God created them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?" But did you notice what Jesus said? "Have you not read? Have you not read?" In other words, Jesus expects us to read this book. He expects us to read it. And you might say, "Oh, but it's such a long book. It's such a long book." It's really not. You can read through this book, reading 20 minutes a day in a year. It's just an amazing thing how you can read this Bible. And then someone says to me all the time, "Yeah, but Pastor Dave, I don't understand everything I read." Well, of course not. You have to search the Scriptures. You have to study the Scriptures. You have to compare the Scriptures with the Scriptures. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And that's what you do. That's how you study. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to do that. And I encourage you all to read it. This is the whole, study the whole Bible, the whole Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 89, we're told that God's word is settled in heaven forever. Forever it's settled in heaven. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we're told that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In other words, it guides us through a dark world. How many people in this room have ever been as old as you are today? Of course, it's a play on words, you understand that. None of us have ever been as old as we are today. And none of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring. Who does? God does. God does. And he has given us this book as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to guide us through a dark, dark world. So we just follow the light, right? We follow the light. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "The unfolding of your word gives understanding." The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, I hate to say this to you. I really don't hate to say it. I've got to say this to you. All of us here are simpletons. And some of you here probably got a big education. You say, "Just a minute, Pastor Dave. I'm not a simpleton." Compared to God, we're all simpletons. Would you agree that God is smarter than us? Yeah, a whole lot smarter than us. What are we going now? I used to know this, and I can't remember it. But we're going around the sun, traveling at a speed of, correct me if I'm wrong, like 64,000 miles an hour. Is that where we're going now? Something like that. And we're turning on our axis at 1,000 miles an hour, right, on this earth. And how does that work? Who figured that out? God did. Who put the stars in the sky and knows them all by name? God does. So we're simpletons. The unfolding of his word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It takes a lifetime to learn the word of God. And then as you get older in learning the word of God, you find yourself saying this a lot. "Wow, I didn't know that. Wow, I don't understand that." So as we study God's word, remember that we're unfolding his word to give us light, to give us understanding. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. And he said, man, he spoke to the devil, and he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, we live physically by physical bread, right? And this is our spiritual food. This is our spiritual food. It feeds our spirit, and when our spirit is fed, it in turn feeds our soul, and it makes a difference in our understanding, in what we think and understand. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, from the time you were an infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. That's what the Holy Scriptures can do. They are able. You have to believe. But the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. For all of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction of error, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, it thoroughly equips us. It saves us and it equips us. The Word of God does this. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. I know you know this, but I'll just remind you, you can't believe everything you hear. In fact, you can't believe everything you read. In fact, you can't believe everything you see. My son works for Rambo, Paul, he works for Rambo up in London. And every year they have a convention out in Las Vegas. I don't like the fact that they go to Las Vegas. I was to Las Vegas once, and to me it was the most depressing place I ever saw. We couldn't get out of town fast enough, right, Nanny? But then the car broke down, so anyhow. But they go every year to Las Vegas for a buyer's convention, they call it. All the buyers are there, and that's when they buy their products, you know, their clothing, their hats, their shirts, their shoes, and all the stuff that they sell. Anyway, they went this year, and they went into one of these casinos, and they were greeted at the door by a lovely woman. Paul said she was a very lovely woman. So they went in to the and sat down and got their first talk from somebody. I don't know what they do at these conventions. I've never been to one. But the guy up front said, he said, how many of you people noticed that woman that greeted you at the door? All the guys looked around. Come on, guys, he said. How many of you guys noticed her? And Paul said she was a really pretty woman. So finally they all raised their hands, every one of them. And the guy said, she's a hologram. She wasn't real. The woman that greeted them at the door was a hologram. If they had put their hand out, it would have went right through her. Have you ever heard of such a thing? And Paul said, you'd have bet every dime you could ever muster that that was a human being standing there. It was a hologram. Isn't that scary? I think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the devil in the last days is going to do miraculous works, and that even if it were possible, deceive the very elect. Here's the deal. You can't believe everything you see. You can't believe everything you hear. You can't believe... How many people believe everything you read in the internet? Oh, good, good. What can we believe? Can we believe anything? Yes. We can believe this. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Wow. Wow. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which speak of me, and you will not come to me in order that you might have life. Notice what Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. And I know a lot of people say, well, Pastor Dave, that's your job. You search the Scriptures and then tell us what it means. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says, you search the Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You mean this is my salvation? Yes, it's your salvation. You don't work for it. Jesus has done that. But you work it out. In other words, you come to understand what Jesus has done and how he wants to rule and run your life. through the Scriptures. So search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. It's a dangerous thing to know the Scriptures and not know the one of whom the Scripture speaks. Because if you know the Scriptures, but you don't know the one of whom the Scripture speaks, that's Jesus, you'll think you know enough. And until you know Jesus, you won't know enough. You won't know enough. Because you'll never know what life is all about. So search the Scriptures. Then one more. I won't do this next Sunday. The reason I'm doing this, the reason I'm going through this, this is a little introduction, is so you know where I'm coming from. I want you to know where I'm coming from. In Acts 17:11, Paul said, the people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures. There it is again. Every day to see if what Paul was telling them was true. Isn't that interesting? I've said this many, many times, and I'll say it again. You don't have to believe a word I say if you can't find it in this book. Always remember that. Always remember, because it's your salvation. It's yours. I like to work out. I like to lift weights and do a little running and biking and stuff like that. And do I like to work out, Annie? No. No. Annie's my wife. She's sitting right over there. And just before I go to work out, I always say, well, I suppose I better go do it because then what do I say, Annie? That's right. No one else can do it for me. No one else can do it for me. Wouldn't it be something if you could hire somebody to work out for you? You can't do it, can you? It doesn't work that way. You've got to do it yourself. You've got to do the weightlifting and the push-ups and the running and all that yourself. So, people, search the Scriptures. Make sure you know what the Scriptures say. Search the Scriptures to see if what I'm saying is correct. Because when you stand in front of the Lord, you do have to answer for yourself. Did you love and trust Jesus or not? That's your responsibility. And you find that all in Scripture. All right, with that then, we're in Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to be back next week. We're going to get as far as we can in Galatians chapter 1. And then, what time are we usually over here? 11:30? Yep, about 11:30 we'll shut her down here. And then we'll pick up where we left off next week. But without, minus the introduction. You're not going to get the Word of God introduction next week. You're going to have to remember that. All right? Okay. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is a very important book. It was written in 49 to 55 AD. So 50 years after Christ ascended into heaven, they had trouble in Galatia. And you'll read about the, we'll read about the trouble now and we'll study it. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Now, Galatia is a province. It's not a city. It's a province in Asia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 6. I'm astonished, I marvel, he says, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Wow. You mean the gospel's that important? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And by this truth, you sanctify us. You make us the holy people you want us to be. By this truth, you reveal our sin so that we can come to our Savior, Jesus, and trust him as the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. In his name now, we'd ask that you teach us a little bit more about what this passage means for your glory. Amen. All right, verse 1. Verse 1. Are you there in verse 1? Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So first of all, there we see who wrote the book of Galatians. Paul the apostle wrote the book of Galatians. And Paul the apostle was not sent from men nor by man. He was not, no man sent Paul. No man called Paul and said, all right, now we want you to go and do this. Jesus Christ called him. Jesus Christ called him. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of the conversion of Paul the apostle. In fact, Paul then reiterates his conversion in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. So three places in the book of Acts, you'll read about Paul's being converted. He was going down the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. A bright light struck him down, knocked him off his horse, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul asked, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what to do. Now jump down to verse 15. In verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, Ananias was sent to open Paul's eyes after he had gone blind from the bright light, as near as I can understand. Verse 15, go, Ananias was told by the Lord. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So who's going to send Paul? God's going to send Paul. Now turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is on trial for being a Christian. And I'm trying to look here. And he reiterates the story. Jump into verse 6. About noon as I came near to Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's just telling what happened to him. In fact, if you want to give your testimony ever, take Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26 and see how Paul gave his testimony, what he was before, what happened, and what he was after, and you can develop a testimony. You can write a story of what God has done in your life. And then we jump down to verse 10. Paul says to the Lord, what shall I do, Lord? Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. Notice that Paul had an assignment. He had an assignment. Who gave him that assignment? God did. Jesus did. Now turn to Acts 26. Acts 26. He's in front of Agrippa here in Acts 26. And pick it up in verse 12. He's talking to Agrippa and he says, on one of those journeys I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Have we heard that before? Now, this is the third time we've heard it in the book of Acts. Paul's telling his testimony. He's telling what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And then the voice said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent him. He directly sent him. In fact, I believe that Paul is the 12th apostle. Remember Judas, who never really did believe? He went and hung himself after he turned out to be a traitor of the Lord Jesus. Remember that? And then in Acts chapter 1, the apostles got together and say, we've got to elect the 12th apostle. Because Judas went to the place where he belongs. Remember that? And so they got together and they cast lots. And who did they choose to be the 12th apostle? Do you remember? You can look it up in Acts chapter 1. Please do. We're not going to, but please do. You don't have to believe a word I say if you can't find it in the scripture. They elected Matthias. And Matthias, they then commissioned Matthias as the 12th apostle. I believe that Paul is the 12th apostle. I believe that Paul was that apostle that came to take Judas's place. Turn to Revelation 21:14. Revelation 21:14. In Revelation 21, we're told about the new Jerusalem, the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gate. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel are important. How many people here believe that Israel is important? Raise your hand. Right on. 12 tribes of Israel, their names are on the gates of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. I've had many a person say to me, they don't deserve to have their names on the street. You ever read about those guys in Genesis? Oh, they're just terrible. Liars and murderers and, oh boy, those 12 guys, what are their names doing on the streets of the, or on the gates of the holy city, folks? You're saved by grace, not by works. Of course their names don't deserve to be there, and neither do your names. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Don't you ever depend upon what you've done for God. You depend upon what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And then you can understand these 12 names on the 12 gates were there by grace. They're there by grace. Well, we'll keep on reading. Verse 13 of Revelation 21. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And if you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to enter in through one of those gates. What do you suppose? It'll be the north gate, the south gate, the east gate, or the west gate? I don't know. But we'll enter in. Now look at verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 1, 2, 3, 12 gates, 12 foundations. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And on the foundations were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I'm going to give you an assignment here, and I hope you remember it. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, right? We sing that song. But when we all get to heaven, after we rejoice for quite a while, 10,000 years, I don't know, run out and look at the names of the 12 apostles on the foundations of the city. And I'd be willing to say that you're going to find Paul's name there. Can you remember that? Now remember now, we rejoice for 10,000 years or more. Then run outside, look at the names on the foundations and say, that little guy at the Wilmer Bible Church was right that day.
Paul's name is here. You think you remember that?
You know what? That's a mute point. I don't care if you remember that, but I think Paul was chosen by Jesus. I think Matthias was chosen by the apostles. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches at Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in those first five verses, which I just read, how many people picked out the gospel in there? You got her. You picked her. Oh, I see a lot of you raising your hands. That's right. Here it is in verse 1. God the Father who raised him from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead. And then in verse 4, the Lord Jesus, verse 3 and 4, the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. So there we have the gospel. It's just a little in reverse. We got the resurrection first, and then Paul tells us why Jesus died on that cross as a payment for our sins. Many people have asked me, what's more important, Pastor Dave? The Christ's death on the cross for our sins or his resurrection for our justification? And I say to them, yes. It's a package, you see. Jesus died as a payment for our sin, and he was then risen from the dead to prove that he was who he said he was. If he'd have stayed dead, we wouldn't be here today. We'd have nothing to glory in. We'd have no hope. The grave ends it all, right? But he didn't stay dead. In fact, he said at least five times in the Gospel of Matthew that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he would be killed, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. And the only ones who believed that were his enemies. They sent somebody to guard his tomb, remember? The apostles, they thought that was it. He was dead. And the Mary came back and told the apostles, "Gee, we just saw Jesus, he's alive." "Oh, you're crazy. That can't be." Peter and John run to the tomb. "Just a minute. The tomb's empty. Who took his body?" They just had the hardest time believing that. Finally, Jesus appears to them all in the upper room on the same day. Remember that? And he says to them, "Oh, you of little faith. You didn't believe me." "Well, I guess we didn't. Well, believe me now." And just to show you that I'm not a ghost, do you have something to eat here? And they gave him some fish. Remember that? And he ate it right in front of them. In fact, he ate and drank with them several times after his resurrection. Why? To prove that it was a physical body that rose from the dead that needed food and drink, just like your physical bodies need today. Lots of people ask me all the time. They think pastors know everything. And we don't. We're in the same boat as you. A lot of people have asked me, will we eat and drink in heaven? Will we eat food and drink? Well, it says in Isaiah 25 that, let's get it right here. It says in Isaiah 25, I'll just read it here for you. Then we got to go. We'll pick it up where we left off next week, don't worry. But listen to this, Isaiah 25. On this mountain, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth, the Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Did you notice what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to eat and drink. And the Lord himself will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. Isn't that something? In Revelation 19, it's called the wedding supper of the Lamb. Here in Isaiah,
It's just rich food. And then the next verse, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. I read this to a Baptist not too long ago. And this Baptist said to me, well, what am I going to do, Dave? I said, well, what are you going to do? What do you mean? You're going to be at the banquet. You're trusting Christ as your Savior. Oh, yes, Jesus died for my sin. He rose for my justification. I'm saved, yes. But I'm talking about the wine. I've never let a drop of alcohol touch my lips. And I said to her, don't worry about it. That's my best answer, you know. Don't worry about it, I said. I think the Lord's got that all covered. Yeah, okay, I won't, she said. But do you see this? We're going to have physical bodies. It's going to be real. I know pastors, I won't say their names, who teach that Jesus was raised spiritually from the dead. Not his body, his spirit. And our resurrection is going to be a spiritual resurrection. Not our bodies. Just our spirit will be raised. Don't believe that. The Bible says that Jesus rose physically from the dead. He lived in, of course, different dimensions than we do. He understood how to walk through walls. He understood all about everything of all creation. We don't yet, do we? Not even close. But we're going to get new bodies. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We had a funeral yesterday for Vi Johnson. How many people knew Vi? Several of you did. And she's going to get a new body someday. And when I went and talked to her just last week, she was glad to hear about that new body. She said, this one here is worn out. Have you noticed that you're wearing out? Yep, I've noticed that too. And with that then, we're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 1 next week at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It was read this morning what the gospel is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. People, that's the gospel. It's the best news you'll ever hear. And how could anybody turn to a different gospel when that gospel is such good news? See, every one of you here knows that you're a sinner, don't you? I mean, we're all dressed up and we look nice. But we know that we're a sinner. Aren't you glad that Christ died for our sins? Aren't you glad that our sins are paid for? Aren't you glad that God was satisfied with Christ's payment and raised him from the dead? That's the gospel. And these people in Galatia were turning to a different gospel. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Philip's translation says, Oh, dear idiots of Galatia, you'd have to be an idiot to turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? You'd have to be an idiot because it's the best news man could ever hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the word made flesh, for you say in your word that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then in verse 14, you clearly say of John 1, and the Word became flesh. Jesus, he became a human being, and he dwelt among us, and his glory was beheld by many. He was full of grace and full of truth. And one day he went to the cross, where he who knew no sin became sin, in order that we who are sinners might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You were satisfied with his payment. You raised him from the dead. And now he lives forever at your right hand to intercede for any and everyone who will come to you through him. Wow. What kind of good news is that? It's the greatest. So, Father, I pray that as we get ready to study a little bit more of Galatians next week, that these people will go home, that they'll read Galatians. It's not a hard read, it's a good read, and that you'll speak to their hearts and minds, as I would do as well, that you'll speak to my heart and mine in preparation for reading and teaching your word again next week. We pray all this to your glory. And Father, I pray for anyone here who's not trusting Christ as their Savior, that they would, that they just admit that they're a sinner and believe that Christ died for their sins and come to trust him. In his name I pray. Amen.